This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo.
This Sunday, the church celebrates Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday marks the start of what Christians consider the greatest week in our Christian calendar. In Holy Week, we celebrate three major events that mark our salvation. These are the suffering, death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus and the disciples drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tethered and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them here to me. And if anyone should say anything to you, reply, 'The Master has need of them.' Then he will send them at once." This happened so that what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Say to daughter Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and riding on an ass, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the ass and the colt and laid their cloaks over them, and he sat upon them. The very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and strewed them on the road. The crowds preceding him and those following kept crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds replied, "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee." The Gospel of the Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness. And found human in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said,
"What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?"
They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said,
"Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
He said,
"Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'"
The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
It is true that there are many families in crisis, many nations in tumult. It is true that certain individuals, as we are speaking, are giving up on hope due to difficult situations of life. Yes, in the midst of all this, Jesus has come to offer his life. How many nations will happily welcome him with policies that will promote peace, justice, and equity? How many families will drop their indifference to the Lord of life and allow him to enter their phase of their families? How many individuals are disposed to welcome Jesus the Messiah in order to experience the transforming effects of his presence? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears and opens, I will come in and stay." Let us remember, with Jesus in the temple of our hearts, peace and joy abound. He has come to stay and to save. Do not hesitate to open the door of your heart to him. The Passion Sunday begins the most important week in the history of our salvation, the Holy Week. Jesus feels our pains and sorrows, and is offering all to his Father in atonement for the sins of the world. We pray that the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem will bring peace to our world in crisis. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Enobong Daidong, Father Hilary Munyaneza, and Robin Peary contributed to the program, and Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin of church news and letter the world around us, all about our environment.
The Holy See Press Office reported on Saturday that Pope Francis had been discharged from Gemelli Hospital in Rome, where he had been admitted after suffering from bronchitis. The Holy Father thanked the team of doctors and health workers who assisted him at the hospital. As he left the hospital, he greeted the people present and also embraced and prayed with the parents whose daughter had died while receiving treatment at the health facility. After leaving the hospital, the Pope went to the Basilica of St. Mary Major in Rome to pray. During the prayer, the Pope entrusted to the Blessed Virgin Mary the children he met in the cancer and neurosurgery departments of Gemelli Hospital, all the sick and all who suffer from illness, and those who suffer due to the loss of their dear ones. Pope Francis has nominated Sister Helen Alford, a member of the Dominican Sisters, to be the president of the Pontifical Academy of Social Sciences. Sister Helen is currently serving as the Dean of the Faculty of Social Sciences at the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas Angelicum in Rome. A British national, Sister Helen is an economist and a PhD graduate in engineering from the University of Cambridge, where she taught for a few years after graduating. She joined the Dominican Sisters in 1994. In a related development, the Holy See has released Pope Francis's message to the participants who have been taking part in a workshop on colonization, decolonization, and neocolonialism here in the Vatican. The workshop opened on Thursday, March 30th, and ended on Friday, March 31st. Lisa Zengarini has the details.
The workshop, titled Colonialism, Decolonization and Neocolonialism from the Perspective of Justice and of the Common Good, was organized by the Pontifical Academy for Social Sciences, the Commission of Pan-American Judges for Social Rights and Franciscan Doctrine, and the University of Massachusetts. Participants reflected on the legacy of the colonial system, namely today's global inequalities, unsustainable development, climate change, and mass migration, with a focus on Africa and the Americas. In his message, Pope Francis noted that colonialism today has taken a more subtle form which is more difficult to detect. He referred to the ongoing economic exploitation of former colonies, citing the example of the Democratic Republic of Congo, but also to the ideological colonialism by the old colonial powers, which stifles the natural bond between peoples and their values, trying to eradicate their traditions, history, and religions. The Pope highlighted that no power has the legitimacy to unilaterally determine the identity of a nation or a social group. He reiterated that subjugating people by force or through cultural and political penetration is to be considered a crime because, he said, there are no chances for peace in a world that discards people and oppresses to loot. Concluding, Pope Francis once again apologized for the acts of some Christian believers who in the past directly or indirectly contributed to the political and territorial domination of various peoples in the Americas and Africa. I am Lisa Zengarini.
The General Secretariat of the Synod of Bishops issued a statement on Saturday regarding the closure of the continental stage of the Synod on Synodality. According to the statement, that was the second stage of the synodal process, and with it was concluded the broad-based consultation of the people of God. The process for the first time was guided by the values of listening, dialogue, and discernment on the part of the participants. In all, seven continental assemblies were held, and each represented the people of God, that is, bishops, priests, consecrated men and women, and laity. Each continental assembly has produced a document of its discussions. The ideas from the seven final continental documents, according to the statement, will form the basis of the working document of the first session of the 16th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops. According to the General Secretariat of the Synod of Bishops, the continental stage led to a greater awareness of the importance of working together in the Church as a communion of communities, strengthening the dialogue between particular churches and the universal Church. The conclusion of the consultation, however, does not mean the end of the synodal process within the people of God, nor does it mean the interruption of the dialogue between the universal Church and the particular churches. The statement adds that rather it means leaving the local communities with the challenge of putting the proposed synodal reforms into practice in the daily routine of the activities of the Church. As you may have heard, Uganda's parliament passed an anti-homosexuality legislation 2 weeks ago, which proposes tough penalties for same-sex relationships. Under the proposed law, anyone who engages in same-sex activity or who identifies publicly as gay or lesbian could go to jail for many years. The proposed law has been forwarded to President Yoweri Museveni for approval. It enjoys broad public support in Uganda. The Archbishop of Kampala, His Grace Paul Semwogerere, told reporters a few days ago that the Catholic Bishops' Conference in the country had not yet received a copy of the proposed law, but when it does, the bishops will discuss it and give the position of the Church. The Archbishop was speaking at an event organized by Kampala Archdiocese to mark 10 years of Pope Francis' service to the Catholic Church as Supreme Pontiff.
As a church, we should not condone what the church takes as evil. Homosexuality tendencies and acts, according to the teaching of the Catholic Church, are sinful. Jesus came to fight sin, but he did not come to fight a sinner. He came not to take us as criminals. What has come out of the parliament regarding homosexuality, once we have the entire bill, as fathers of the Catholic Church, we come together to discuss that bill and give a position of the Catholic Church in the country. The acts that abuse and force, especially the young people, if you're homosexuality and you're enticing this young person to do the act using all the money that you have and you make him sick, that is a crime then. It's a child abuse, but otherwise, if it is just a tendency, a disorder that you have, we discourage that act and behavior, as the church has a responsibility to ensure that you are helped to get out of that problem.
Archbishop Paul Semwogerere, the ordinary of Kampala Archdiocese in Uganda. The bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Yei in South Sudan, the Right Reverend Alex Lodiong, has called upon political leaders in the country to be guided by the values of their religious affiliations. He made the call in a message he issued on Wednesday. He said they will serve better the country when they are influenced by their faith values. One of the values he stressed was the truth, which he said should influence the decisions of the government. As representatives of the people, Bishop Lodiong said, political leaders need to speak the truth, because the truth will set them free. Truth needs to be fostered, he said, even when it annoys some people, and added that a politician who does not practice this value should not be in government. Bishop Lodiong called upon politicians not to fear to ask advice from religious leaders. And lastly, Russia took over the rotating presidency of the United Nations Security Council on Saturday. The move has been described as a circus, given that the Russian government has violated international laws and values by invading Ukraine and annexing parts of its territory. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the World Around Us news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. The UN General Assembly on Wednesday adopted a resolution calling on the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, to rule on the legal obligations of countries related to climate change. The historic resolution seeking an advisory opinion from the world's top court was inspired by law students from the Pacific Islands and passed with a consensus vote after a four-year campaign led by the Republic of Vanuatu. In remarks after the vote, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres said such an opinion by the ICJ would assist the General Assembly, the UN and member states to take the bolder and stronger climate action that our world so desperately needs. An advisory opinion will not be binding on any jurisdiction but could influence future negotiations. Days before the vote on the resolution, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the IPCC, presented a report which says that time to limit global temperature rise to 1.5 degrees above pre-industrial levels was quickly running out. In comments after the report was released on the 20th of March, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres said humanity is on thin ice due to climate change and that ice is melting fast. Let us listen to a part of his comments on the synthesis report by the IPCC.
Dear friends, humanity is on thin ice and that ice is melting fast. As today's report of the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, details, humans are responsible for virtually all global heating over the last 200 years. The rate of temperature rise in the last half century is the highest in 2,000 years. Concentrations of carbon dioxide are at their highest in at least 2 million years. The climate time bomb is ticking. But today's IPCC report is a how-to guide to defuse the climate time bomb. It is a survival guide for humanity. As it shows, the 1.5 degree limit is achievable, but it will take a quantum leap in climate action. This report is a clarion call to massively fast-track climate efforts by every country and every sector and on every time frame. In short, our world needs climate action on all fronts, everything, everywhere, all at once. I have proposed to the G20 a climate solidarity pact in which all big emitters make extra efforts to cut emissions and wealthier countries mobilize financial and technical resources to support emerging economies in a common effort to keep 1.5 degrees alive. Today, I am presenting a plan to supercharge efforts to achieve this climate solidarity pact through an all-hands-on-deck acceleration agenda. It starts with parties immediately hitting the fast-forward button on their net-zero deadlines to get to global net-zero by 2050. In line with the principle of common but differentiated responsibilities and respective capabilities in light of different national circumstances. Specifically, leaders of developed countries must commit to reaching net zero as close as possible to 2040, the limit they should all aim to respect. This can be done. Some have already set a target as early as 2035. Leaders in emerging economies must commit to reaching net zero as close as possible to 2050, and again, the limit they should all aim to respect. A number have already made the 2050 commitment.
The UN chief also called for the phasing out of coal and the most polluting fuels, among other actions, in the acceleration agenda to achieving net zero emissions by the year 2050.
The acceleration agenda calls for a number of other actions. Specifically, no new coal and the phasing out of coal by 2030 in OECD countries and 2040 in all other countries. Ending all international public and private funding of coal. Ensuring net zero electricity generation by 2035 for all developed countries and 2040 for the rest of the world. Ceasing all licensing or funding of new oil and gas consistent with the findings of the International Energy Agency. Stopping any expansion of existing oil and gas reserves. Shifting subsidies from fossil fuels to a just energy transition. Establishing a global phase down of existing oil and gas production compatible with the 2050 global net zero target.
He also called for climate justice for those on the front lines and for the implementation of the Loss and Damage Fund this year.
We must also speed up efforts to deliver climate justice to those on the front lines of many crises, none of them they caused. We can do this by safeguarding the most vulnerable communities and scaling up finance and capacities for adaptation and loss and damage, promoting reforms to ensure multilateral development banks provide more grants and concessional loans and fully mobilize private finance, delivering on the financial commitments made in Copenhagen, Paris and Glasgow, replenishing the Green Climate Fund this year and developing a roadmap to double adaptation finance before 2025, protecting everyone with early warning systems against natural disasters in 4 years, implementing the new Loss and Damage Fund this year. The longer we wait on any of these crucial issues, the harder it will become.
That was UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, news about our environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our report with the Pope on Sunday. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus. Siku.